Hey, good evening, everybody. We're coming to you live from Danville, Kentucky. I know I look like Colonel Mustard tonight, but I'm actually Matthew Robbins. I'm the pastor of Living Water Worship Center here in Danville, Kentucky. So we welcome everybody out there in YouTube land and podcast land, and as we come to you tonight with our live service. So I want to give you a few updates before we get started. We're currently working on some way to communicate with all of those who are out and about in other places in our country and in our world, so we can keep you abreast of what we're doing here when we're going live. One of the things that I've been praying about doing and thinking about doing is that maybe going live at different times as we move forward. This is not something new for me. I didn't wake up after the virus showed up and said, "Oh, we're living in the last days." Anybody that's known me for the last 30 years knows that I've been teaching and believing we're living in the last days, long before this virus showed up. And I've spent a lot of time studying the book of Revelation and all the prophets in the Old Testament, and have spent a lot of time working on that. I do believe we are the terminal generation, and so these are all birth pangs and things that go along with that. And we have taught about that. A lot of that is already on our podcast and backlog history. But I just want everybody to know that we are living in the last days, and we didn't start talking about that in the last 3 weeks. I've actually been speaking about that for the last 20 or 30 years. So we're glad to have everybody with us tonight. Tonight we're going to go into Isaiah chapter 48. We're going to start there. We're going to see what God has to say to us. And I don't believe at all that it's a coincidence that we've been studying in the book of Isaiah leading up to the time we're living in today. There's so many parallels here in the book of Isaiah, and so we want to spend some time in there tonight and learn some other things that Jesus stressed to us in the book of John. So as we get ready to go into our service, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the work that you've done, Jesus Christ, on the cross and through the resurrection that has given each one of us a hope without a question mark, Lord. You have given us hope because our hope is in you, Lord. And you have redeemed us from a life of destruction and from eternal punishment. And you've brought us into your glorious family and have eternal life for us in heaven someday. And so, Lord, as we step into your word tonight, we pray that your word will come alive and that it'll speak to all of us, Lord, those of us who are here making this happen tonight and those who are in the congregation scattered around, Lord, and those all over the world that are going to be hearing this word tonight, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will go forth from here and implant your word into their hearts, Lord, and let it bring forth fruit, Lord. Let it bring forth fruit in each person's life. Let it drive out fear and bring confidence and hope, but let it sober us up as well, Lord. Let us realize what's at stake here, Lord, as we step into the days that we're living in. Let us realize what's going on around us. Let us understand the season we're in. And as we move forward, let us be faithful to be a witness. Such a great time, Lord, to witness. There are people's ears are ready to hear. Everywhere I go, Lord, right now, people are ready to hear the gospel. May we be faithful to share that gospel as your followers. Lord, just take your word and plant it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 48, and I'll give you a few things, some housekeeping at the end as well. So in Isaiah chapter 48, the prophet is speaking again, but he turns his attention away from Babylon and back to God's people, to Israel. Israel had been sent to Babylon. They've been under bondage. Their own sin and trouble sent them there. And then Babylon, as we learned last week, carried their discipline or their judgment of them too far. And so now God's turning to punish Babylon, as we learned about last week. But he's also going to turn back to his people and instruct them as well. So let's hear what God has to say to them and what it speaks to us in our day and in our time. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel." And so I just want to say to you, if you name the name of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been grafted in to the family of God. You are now children of Abraham, according to Romans chapter 11. So we are, it's not everybody that's born of Abraham is of the seed, but those who have embraced His seed, singular seed, as Galatians tells us, Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are the followers and in the family of God. So we've been grafted in, and that's very clear over in Romans chapter 11. And he says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel." We too now lay claim to the God of Israel as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who was a Jew himself. He says, they make mention of God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. So his challenge to Israel is, quit using me, his followers, he's saying, quit using me as a byword. Make me your true God. Speak to me, come a part of my family. Don't just use my name when it's convenient. Now, we see a lot of that, don't we? We see a lot of that in America. We see a lot of foul-mouthed people who are in the limelight, who speak evil and foul-mouthed, and who agree with so many things that are contrary to God. But when they get an award, the first thing they want to do is give God some kind of thanks. And so we see this same kind of casual attitude toward God in our culture today. And it's probably not just here in America, it's all over the world. But people who just call on the name of God when it fits the right situation or when it's convenient. Not people who call on the name of God and make mention of Him in truth and in righteousness. As I spoke to you last week, you can pervert people's minds or your own mind. It doesn't have to be the worst thing that you can think about to have perversion. The Bible spoke to us about perversion being just being turned away from God's ways, from His truth. So God, anytime we step aside from God's word or His truth, our minds can be perverted, all right? So he says, "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is His name." He said, now listen to what he says. He said, "I've declared the former things from the beginning that went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass." And here's why, he says, "Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze." In other words, you're stiff neck, you're hard-hearted, you're all everything, you're just set in your own ways. "Even from the beginning," the Lord says, "I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, 'My idol has done them.'" Now, Israel fell into the traps of the world. I believe a lot of Christians have fallen into the same traps, that they just want to have a casual relationship with God. They just want to use God in a convenient way. And I've been in the ministry for 30 years, and I've had all that used on me. Had politicians, when it's time to get elected, come and just say the things you want to hear. I've had people from different walks of life do the same thing. They try to use flattery in some form or another to get their expected in. And so if you've been around the ministry, I've had it all in the last many years. You know, I've preached and taught about the difference between eros and agape. And so a lot of people are filled with eros, self-centered, self-seeking love. Sometimes it's even inside the church where people have an expected end they're trying to get with no regard for the ways of God. They just want to get to that spot, whatever that spot is. And you'll probably hear some of that over the months and years ahead until the Lord returns for us. So these people were using God in a convenient fashion that caused them to go into bondage into Babylon. And now God's challenging them on that. And he says, "Even from the beginning," in verse 5, "I declared it to you before it came to pass, so that you wouldn't say," you wouldn't give credit to someone else. How would you like to be God? Create everything and get credit for nothing. That's kind of where the world's fallen. And half the churches fell into that. Fall into a spot. And I want you to pay attention to your Bible as you read it. And I hope everybody's reading their Bible that's hearing my voice. Notice how many times in the Old and the New Testament that God proclaims Himself to be the Creator. He created everything. How would you like to be God in the world we live in today, create everything, and get credit for nothing? And that's kind of what the world's fallen into, and part of the church has fallen into that as well. And so God's saying, I spoke this to you way ahead of time so that you knew when it comes to pass. And he spoke through Isaiah about their bondage, and he spoke about them coming back out of their bondage. God spoke all of that to them so that they would know that he did it. All right? And so God gave this so that his glory would not be given to some fake God. Now, think about the only true and living God of the universe, whose son is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, who come to the earth to take our place and die on a cross and to be resurrected so that we could all have eternal life. Think about the God who made everything that we need to sustain ourselves, right? He makes it all. Now, this the God of the universe who sent his son, think about him looking down here and seeing people of all walks of life, of all persuasion, of all ethnic backgrounds, making some kind of idol out of some metal or some kind of wood or plastic or anything, and then worshiping that idol and giving it credit for being sustained. That's a slap in God's face. To know that he created all the trees, all the fruit, all the vegetables, all the things that we have to have, oxygen, and the process of oxygen being made, everything that he's put in place so that we could have a physical life, and not to mention everything he's put in place with his son so that we could have an eternal life. Think about a God who's done all that, who gets credit, doesn't get credit for any of it, and then the very people that he sustains and offers eternal life to, they create some kind of false god or false idol and give it all the credit. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd make anybody not happy. What if you had sent your son to die in people's place? What if you were the ones sustaining people and they just disregarded it and gave someone else credit for it? And so God steps into here and he says, hey, he don't want his people falling into this trap anymore. He says, I told you these things before they came to pass so you know that I was the one who did it so you wouldn't give credit to an idol. And he goes on, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So God's speaking ahead of time. You have heard it, see all this, and you will not declare it. I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things that you did not know from the beginning. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before the day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had somebody share something with you and you didn't know a thing about it, but you nodded like you did? Come on. Let's all be honest, right? Somebody come up and say something to you and see, if God's preventing all this, he wants his people to understand who he is and to give him the glory, because he's the only one that can sustain them, right? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. So God is their resource. God is all of our resource. If you run your race and get to the end of your race and you've not followed Christ and embraced Christ, you've run out of resources. You may have a lot of resources in this life, but you're going to need some for the next life. And the only way you can get those is to come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and turn to him and make him Lord of your life. He says, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. So God's saying, I'm justified in my anger, right? But I'm going to defer it for your good, all right? And here's the good news. All of our punishment is justified. All of us are sheep that have gone astray. There's none good, no, not one. So every punishment that could be ours is justified. But what the Lord did is he deferred his anger and put the chastisement of our peace, the stripes for our sin and our everything that we should have gotten was laid upon his son. The Lord took that for us. He took our shame, our guilt, our sin, our sickness, our disease. Read Isaiah 53. All of that was laid upon him. All of it was like, so God deferred his anger for us as believers and punished his own son, allowed his own son to be punished, his only begotten son to be punished so that you and I could go free. If you miss this, if you miss that, my friend, you've missed everything. If you miss what God has done for you through his son Jesus. I remember reading an account from long ago of a time when our country was just forming, and they came to the guy who was the mayor or in charge of that little township they'd created here in America, and somebody was stealing from everybody. And so they locked them in stocks back in those days, and they would whip them with a whip, and still that was going on in our early time. And so the mayor or whatever his title was for that little township said, we're going to find the thief, and whenever we find the thief, we'll lock them in stocks and they'll get lashes. And as the story goes, they finally find the thief and they come to the mayor, I'll just call him the mayor, and they say, hey, we found the thief. And he said, well, good, let's punish him. They said, but there's a problem. And they said, what's the problem? The problem is the thief's your mother. Now, if you're going to be a leader, you can't show favoritism, right? Or nepotism. So, he said, let's lock her in the stocks. So they took her out, locked her in the stocks, and just prior to the whip coming across her back, the mayor laid across his mother's back and took her stripes for her. Now, that's just a small idea of what actually took place for all of us when Jesus Christ took our place. That's what happened. You can disregard it. You can go on. You can move on. You can actually leave this life without Christ and split hell wide open. It's your choice. But a way's been made for all of us to come to Christ and to have eternal life. God deferred his anger, what should have justifiably been given to me and to you. All of us have gone astray, the Bible says. There's none good, no, not one. The punishment that I should have gotten, I deserved. But the Lord laid it on his son so we could have freedom. He says, and for my praise I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. This is God talking to his people. All right? Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. And that's a word I want to give to you for this moment. This is a moment word. For all of us that name the name of Christ, that are faithful followers of Christ. I know everyone that goes to church in our world is not a faithful follower of Christ. I know a lot of folks go to church and they don't even know Jesus. But for those of you that are faithful followers of Christ, I want you to hear this word. And this word is that while the world is going through tribulation, now I'm not talking about the 7 years of tribulation that are coming. I'm talking about the world faces tribulation, and sometimes it faces tribulation in pockets from an earthquake, from a pestilence, from war, or whatever. This time, this pestilence, this plague is global, right? So we see that it's affecting just about every nation or maybe every nation by now. So what happens while the world is suffering through tribulation, God is refining us. That's what's happening with Christians. So what's been going on in my life, and I hope it's going on in your life, I'm drawing closer to God. My faith's growing during all this. I'm finding out where there's kinks in my armor and maybe what God's wanting me to move up in. And I'm trying to grow in my relationship with him, find areas where maybe I've not surrendered fully to him. And so all that's working in my life. So when God brings trouble, what he's doing with those of us who are devoted followers of his, he's refining us. And I've had a lot of pastors call me over the last 2 or 3 weeks because I've gotten older, and I have a lot of guys that are younger than me now and guys that I've grown up around and with in different circles. And so everybody is wrestling with this same question. Is God's hand just heavy on the world? Did he say, hey, I'm going to bring some kind of trouble to the world because they continually refuse to recognize and honor me? We don't know. I've not got a word about that. I did get a word that illness was coming, but God said, I'll be working in the midst. That's a word he gave to me prior to this happening, and I shared that with you all. But also, then we got to say, has our own sin in our world caused us to reap things, you know? And then if you go back all the way to the garden, you know there wouldn't be any death if sin hadn't entered into the race. We tend to forget that. So there's fallout from somewhere, anywhere, anyway, all right? If God speaks and shares with us exactly how this is going on, that's fine, but we're still under it. So what do we do? What do we do in a world that's kind of confined, all right? There's plenty you can do. Now, I'm not a computer person. I don't spend any time on a computer. But there are many of you who do. You can witness to people that way. I'm a letter writer. It took me, I didn't start texting until about 5 or 6 years ago. But I'm a letter writer. I will write letters. I will send texts. I will speak to people face to face. We're not face to face now. We're a few feet apart. But everywhere I'm going, I'm getting a chance to witness. So here's our witness. Here's a major opportunity for us to witness. The Bible says when darkness filled the land in Exodus in Egypt, the Bible said there's still light in Goshen. So the Egyptians are sitting in the darkness. Basically, if you can understand, God's people were in Goshen, and the Egyptians, who were not God's people, many of them became God's people through this process, but the Egyptians were in darkness, but there was light in Goshen, the Bible says, where the God's people were at. So here's our testimony. Here's how we can shine. When they see us continuing to have faith, continuing not to live in fear, when they see the light in Goshen and the darkness in the world, that's our opportunity to shine. That's our opportunity to say, you know why we don't live in fear? You know why we're trusting God through this? You know why God's sustaining us? And this is why. We get an opportunity to share the God that we serve and how he is good to us and all the things he does for us. So be ready, Paul said, to give a man the answer of the hope that lies within you. What's going on in the world should not have taken 1 ounce of hope out of a Christian, because we're just passing through anyway. This world's not our home. This world's already been condemned. It's just a matter of time before God winds all this up anyway. So we our heart should not be losing hope. We shouldn't be living in fear. We should understand that this is a moment in time where we can shine. We can show people that we don't live in fear. And he says, for my own sake, and he says, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to defer my anger. And he says in verse 10, behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So when affliction comes, God's using that to refine. Behold, I've refined you. And verse 11 says, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. That's the Lord. God's long-suffering. He's patient. He went to the extreme to save us by sending his own son and allowing him to be sacrificed. He went to the uttermost. The only thing God stopped short of doing was he doesn't make anyone come to him. He doesn't make anybody surrender or to be saved or redeemed or born again. He doesn't make us. He doesn't force us into that. But God did everything short of forcing us. If he forced people into salvation, like some false religions try to do, then there'd be no relationship. Right? God's about relationship. If I have to lock my wife up at home where she has to stay in the marriage, I don't have a relationship. If she doesn't willingly choose to be a part of my life and me to be a part of her life, we don't have relationship. You see, God was after relationship. Let me share a couple of things with you. God was after relationship. That's what he desired from us. I want to take you back just for a little bit and remind you that God lost a third of the angels. Satan rebelled, who was one of the three archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer slash Satan. Satan rebelled against God. Pride came in his heart. You know the I wills, or you've probably heard about the I wills in Isaiah. All that stuff went on, so a third of the angels went with Satan. So God, and everything we can read about Satan, it seems that he was like in charge of worship, because Gabriel appears to us in the Scripture as a messenger. Michael appears to us in the Scripture as a warrior, and it seems that Satan was a worshiper. Now, I don't doubt that, really, because when you read things in Ezekiel and stuff, it seems to lend itself that way. And I really don't doubt that, because the devil has been very skilled in music in our culture over the years, and so much so that even secular people recognize that whole generations have been turned with music. So now God is looking for a worship team. What did he say? He said, My Father is looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth. He said, I'll fight your battles, right? Why did he say that? Michael and that third of the angels still in place. They're still doing warfare. He said, I'll fill your mouth. Gabriel's still around, all that third. But who did he lose? He lost his worship. So Jesus said, my Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said that his Father was looking for. And he said, I'll fight your battles. I'll fill your mouth. So all that's taken care of if we'll honor him. And here, what was the argument? What was he upset with Israel with? He said, you're using my name, but you're not doing it in truth or in righteousness. Right? What did Jesus say in the New Testament? My Father's looking for those who will worship him in truth and in, what's the word I forgot? Truth and spirit. Right. And so he's looking for those who will worship him in truth and in spirit. Let me tell you where the word worship comes from. It comes from a contraction of worth and ship. So we take those words and we call it worship. And so worship is placing God, your highest value on God. Why do I worship God? Because I place value on him. In fact, I place the highest value on God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So they're number one in my life. I ship them worth. I worship them. I ship them worth. I ship them worth because I place the highest value on God. So if you study the Bible, worship entails singing, kneeling, praying, tithing, giving. All that's a part of worship. Why would we do congregating together? Why would we do that? Because we place the highest value on God. We place higher value on God than money. We place higher value on God than stuff. We place higher value on God than anything. That's why we ship him worth. We worship him. And so God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God will not give his glory to another. I've said this many times. You know, Herod, when God spoke, he tried to take credit for it. And the Bible said, he was destroyed on the spot and the worms eat him on the spot. One of the things I always caution people about, don't steal God's glory. The Bible's clear that he'll share his glory with us, but don't get in that glory line and steal it. Let all the glory go to God and then he'll share it with you. Don't be taking credit for things, because we know nothing can happen without the Lord. He's the one that makes everything happen. Without me, Jesus said, you can't do anything. Through me, you can do all things. Just make sure Jesus gets all the credit, and he'll share his glory with you. Don't be stealing God's glory. He don't share his glory with another, and that's the last thing we read there. Then he said, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. That's the same kind of language Jesus used in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Same thing. God's always been. I like the title that's used of the Lord in the New Testament, the Ancient of Days. That's who the Lord is. He says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. Here God is once again telling us he's the creator. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So God can call the wind, he can call the rain, he can cause. I say this, and this is the haughtiness of men that think they can do this. But that's the one place that God still lets us know who's the boss, the weather. We can't do anything about it. We can't change it. If an earthquake happens, if a snowstorm drops 2 feet of snow, he can shut everything down, the floods. That's the one place, the weather is the one place that God still lets us know who's in charge. And I can't believe the arrogance of men thinking they can change that. But it's true. And we see it all through the Scripture, all through history. Men keep trying to play God, keep trying to play God. And he says, when I call to creation, it'll stand up. The rivers will clap their hands, I think he says in one psalm. In fact, when Jesus rode back into town on the colt, they started praising Hosanna, Hosanna, and some of them were telling them to shut up. And he said, listen, if these people be quiet, the rocks will begin to cry out. So God is in charge of the creation. And he says, all of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, and he shall do his pleasure upon Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. And that's what he wants to be for everybody. The Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. Think about that. If you'll use your mind and let it be saturated with the Word of God, you'll be more successful. If you'll come in agreement, the Bible says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed upon the Lord. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. You and I should be totally trying to experience God every day. We should spend time in his word. We should spend time in prayer. I have an expectation every day I wake up. I live with the expectation that I'm going to hear from God every day because he's my father and I'm his son. I live with that expectation. And most days I do. Some days I hear through his word. Some days he speaks to me when I'm in prayer. Sometimes I have a dream. Sometimes I've had a vision. But I have an expectation that my father enjoys talking to me. I have an expectation that my father enjoys spending time with me. I have an expectation that he's going to speak things into my life that will cause me to profit and that will lead me in the right way. You need to be careful what you fill your mind with. You that are out there in TV land, don't watch the news all the time. If you need an update, get an update. But if you stand there or sit there in front of that television, it will fill your life with fear, doubt, and unbelief. So be careful about what you allow to minister to you. You can allow anything to minister. In fact, I would say to you, anything you allow in will minister to you. It doesn't have to be good. It can be bad. We got to put ourselves on guard for that. All of you, assemble yourselves, he said. Yes, I've called. I've come near in verse 16. I'm the one who will teach you to profit in verse 17. Look at verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. God said, I wish you would have listened to what I told you to do. Now, does God have the right to tell us what to do? That goes without saying. If he made everything and he owns everything and he did and he does, then he has the right to tell us what to do. Now, but most of the world don't believe that anymore. I don't even believe half the church believes that anymore. But if God owns us and he owns everything, then he has the right to tell us what to do. We should be thankful that he's telling us what to do for our own good. There's not any kings or leaders that are fully that way. Some may have compassion, some may, but most people are going to, and in the end, they're going to have something in it for themselves. And so God, he can exist fine without us. God exists internally. Do you know what that means? That means God needs nothing external of himself to exist. He's the only one that can be said about. That can't be said about anything else. God exists internally. In other words, he needs nothing outside of himself to exist. That's not true of us. We have to have a lot of things happen before we can exist, right? From water to oxygen and so forth and so on, and the blood of Jesus to get to the other side and exist over there. So we can't say that about ourselves. We don't exist internally. We have to have external things to exist. God does not. That separates him, right? That separates him. So God made everything, created everything, which means he has the right to tell us what to do. He does. And as my father told me growing up, said, son, no matter where you go in life, no matter how far you go, there's always going to be somebody else that's going to be over you. And that's true. And so, and namely the Lord, right? As I said last Wednesday, there's nowhere you can go that you escape His jurisdiction. You may be sitting in Antarctica tonight. You may be wherever. But you're not escaping the jurisdiction of God. He's in control of everything. He says, I wish you kept my commandments, that your peace, then your peace or your shalom would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If we would hear Him and obey Him, that would be our lot. That's the remedy to what He was saying to them when we first started our study. Now think about this. If you would have heeded my commandments, your peace would be like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. In other words, whoever's hearing this, if you'll obey God through His Son Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, if you'll do that, you'll have these things. And that's what we're experiencing. I'm experiencing that now. In the midst of trouble, God is showing up in some beautiful ways in my life and my family and thrusting us forward. Somebody asked me what my expectation was during this kind of stuff. My expectation is to move forward in God. That's what my expectation is. My expectation is not go backwards. I don't see anything like that in the Scripture. My expectation, the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. My expectation is to grow in my faith, to experience God more, and to come out thrust forward further than I did when all this showed up. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of father I have. That's my dad. So obedience is important. Let me show you how important obedience is before we quit tonight. Turn with me to John, St. John, the Gospel of John, and turn with me to chapter 12. This is Jesus talking. God said, if you would have obeyed my commandments, then you could have had this. But they didn't want to obey his commandments. Now I'm going to talk to you in the New Testament. I'm going to read to you from the New Testament about obedience. Why? What we're learning there in that verse in Isaiah is obedience was the key. Obeying God is, and I want to say, I want to shout as loud as I can to everybody who hears my voice, obedience is still the key. Starting from turning your life to Christ, obeying that way, and then obey His commandments. We have a segment of the church now that still lays claim to Jesus Christ, but nullifies His word. And so much extreme that some preachers would even say, if Paul were here, that he wouldn't have said that in this day. How stupid is that? That just undermined everything they stood on. Because it wasn't Paul's word. Paul just pinned it down. This is the word from God, from the Holy Spirit. You can't undermine. You can't say the Holy Spirit didn't know what was going to be going on in 2020. How foolish is that? That's foolish. And so what Paul wrote, and when he wrote, he would have written today the same way. And those of you who study the Word understand and know how relevant it is. So the first thing is, obedience is still the way, starting with surrender to the Lord as your Savior. But then I want to read something that come to me today. Why do we think we can treat God any old way and receive His benefits? Why is it that even part of the church world just treats God like Israel was doing in chapter 18, using God as a byword or when it was convenient, but no allegiance, no obedience, no faith, no giving, no tithing, no commitment at all. And I just use God when it's convenient. He says, so in spite of our laziness and disobedience, why do we think that we should be the recipients of God's benefits if we're lazy and disobedient? Why do we think that? You read what happened to Israel, they didn't. That's why they got in trouble. Because that's what the Lord said, if you would have heeded my commandments, why do we think that God should load us up with all His benefits when there's no allegiance in our life to His commandments? And if you think the commandments went away in the New Testament, let me show you something. In the Old Testament, the Lord said for sexual immorality, stone them, right? If they were committed sexually, he said stone them. Well, we're thankful that that changed, right? But in the New Testament, Jesus said they could commit sexual immorality without ever doing the act. They could do it with their mind, right? So he didn't lessen sin. He just said, hey, the way to overcome sin and the payment for sin has already been made if you'll step into me. And that's the beauty of it, all right? Well, let's listen to what he says about obedience. In John chapter 12, verse 44. Let me read. These are Jesus. This is what Jesus said while he was here on earth. This is in red. Then Jesus cried out. I like the way that's stressed, and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Right? So Jesus said, they said, you're good. And he said, there's none good but the Father. He wasn't saying he wasn't good, like I talked about Sunday. He was perfect. But he was saying, if you see me as good, you got to recognize me as God. See, that was their dilemma. They could tell he was good, but they didn't want to say that he was God. And Jesus said, we know he was good. He was perfect. He didn't have any sin. That's similar language being used here. He said, if you believe in me, you believe but him who sent me. You're actually believing in God. He who sees me sees him who sent me, right? Jesus said, another place have I been with you so long you've not seen the Father. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness, right? If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. Now, the Bible says Jesus and the Word are one and the same. Then, first chapter of this book in Gospel of John says the Word came to earth and dwelt among us, right? The Word was made flesh. John said. Then over in one of his other writings, in another epistle, he said, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Spirit, the Father, and the Word. So Jesus and the Word are one and the same. That's why these people running around the church saying, yeah, I still believe in Jesus, but I reject certain parts of his Word. You can't do that. You can't reject some of his Word and still cling to Jesus. And so he says, because they're one and the same. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So everybody's going to come before God, and this word that so many people refuse to come and look into is going to be the measuring rod. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. So his words are coming from God. That's what he's saying. The commands I give you are coming from God, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now let's go to chapter 14 and hear some more of this kind of language Jesus talks. In John, the same book, just turn over to chapter 14. Let's just start in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may come and abide with you forever. Or the Paraclete, or the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. All right? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, that's where the world's at. They reject creation, right? Because they can't receive the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the truth, right? He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. What did he say in chapter 12? If you've seen me, you've seen him, right? You see me, you see him. But you do not, he says, it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit was around even in the Old Testament, but there's coming a day in the New Testament in Acts chapter, in the first part of Acts, where when Pentecost comes, that the Holy Spirit is going to take on a whole different dimension. That he's not just going to be coming in to do certain tasks in certain moments, but now the Holy Spirit has been given so that he can live inside of us. And not only can he live inside of us, but we can actually be baptized or immersed into the Holy Spirit, consumed by the Holy Spirit. That was the goal, all right? And so then he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That's a good word. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will see me also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So it's a beautiful relationship that God has said. Look again. He comes back to this again, second time. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So that's the measuring rod. Somebody said, I don't know if I have a relationship with God. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if that. There it is. You'll know it right there. If you really love him, you'll be keeping his commandments. It doesn't mean you won't fall sometime, but what happens to somebody who's been born again, they stop practicing sin and they start practicing righteousness, right? There are people who live in sin that sometimes we could say, well, they've done a righteous deed or a good thing, right? But they're not righteous. There are also people who now practice righteousness who may fail, but they're supposed to, right? Confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and get up and move on. The Bible says a righteous man may fall seven times, but he gets up all seven times. So we don't become perfect when we become righteous, right? But we become, now we practice righteousness. And if you're going to practice righteousness, your mainstay is going to be that you're keeping God's commandments. You're going to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. He says, "It is he who keeps my commandments, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by me and my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And I skip verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." I mean, how many times is he going to have to say that? That's the third time in just a few short verses. "And my Father will love him," that'll be the response, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." What a beautiful reward. What did he say in Isaiah? "If you would have heeded my commandments." And now watch Jesus saying, "You keep my commandments, here's what's coming. He who does not love me does not keep my words." So there's the contrast. "And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father." So Jesus didn't come down here and come up with a bunch of stuff. He gave it, brought it straight from the Creator. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you." So God gave us commands. You can't just turn your back on those. We're called to obey. He has the right to tell us to obey. He's the Creator. And I'm going to establish for anybody who's doubting whether God created everything or not. Jesus, everything we believe hinges on the resurrection. Paul said, "If Christ be not risen, our hope's in vain." But Christ is risen, proven both in the text and by the Romans and Jews who both testified that he was risen. He's risen from the dead. We have an empty tomb. So that solidifies what he said. And as I said Sunday, he didn't preach a way apart from himself. He preached himself, unlike anybody else. Buddha, Muhammad, they all preached another way. In fact, Buddha didn't even claim to be deity. His followers claimed him to be deity almost 700 years after he was gone. And there are people in our world today who think they're smarter than God. I say to you, go die and rise from the dead, and then we'll talk. We'll compare notes with what you say and what Jesus says. But to prove to you that he's the Creator and that he has the right to call the shots, I'm going to leave you with this word. When Jesus told us about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man said, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers so they don't come to this place that I'm in of torment." Jesus' response to the rich man was, "They have the words of Moses. If they don't believe that, they wouldn't believe if someone came from the dead." Now, Jesus had his moment right there to say most of what Moses wrote was true, but he confirmed everything Moses penned down there. He said, if they don't believe what Moses wrote. Now, where's the stigma for a lot of people? Right there. I like the Bible, but that stuff Moses wrote, well, the one who rose from the dead confirmed Moses. You go rise from the dead, and if you contradict, when you rise from the dead and stay risen from the dead, we'll talk about it. But for now, I'm going with the one that rose from the dead. And he confirmed what Moses wrote. The Lord God Almighty with His Son and the Holy Spirit, created everything. He created all. And whether He was righteous or not, thank goodness He is perfect. He still has the power to rule because He made it all. And one of the psalmists said it this way, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." And I forget which chapter that's in Psalms, but I remember studying that. And in the Hebrew, it says it like this, "The Lord reigns, you should be glad that it's Him that reigns and not someone else." You think, what if the devil had all power instead of God? What if the one that created everything was not righteous and perfect? All power belongs to God. He's the creator. He's perfect, righteous. He exists internally, needs nothing outside of Himself to exist. He's in charge. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the better our life will go. He's in charge. He gets to call the shots. And whatever He's asked us to obey, that's the way we should walk. Okay, I'm closing out with my sermon tonight and the teaching out of Isaiah. Let me go back to Isaiah just for a moment as I close. And here's what God says to His people after He says that they could have been blessed. He's still going to rescue them, but they could have been blessed all the way through if they would have heeded His commandments. He says to them, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob, and they did not thirst. When He led them through the deserts, He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So you got to be on God's side if you want true peace. And now's the moment, even if you feel the trouble around you, now's the moment to reflect back on all the good God's done. That's what I'm doing. Some trust in chariots and horses, some in the name of the Lord. I'm trusting all the times the Lord's come through for me. When I didn't deserve it, all that. I'm glad I have a God that not only sticks around in the good times, but sticks with us through the hard times, aren't you? Before I give you a word of prayer, let me say a few things to you. We're going to be going live at 7:05 on Wednesday and 10:35 on Sunday until we get back to normal. And we'll still be going live from now on. The other thing I was to tell you, I'm tied into a lot of places because I'm getting older and I have a lot of contacts. As we go through this process and we get the way to communicate with not only the local group here, but people out there in YouTube land and pod land, we are going to try to communicate because I may go live with things any moment during the week as we go through this process. So bear with us a few weeks here as we get through the beginning stages of what we're doing. We're going to go live maybe more than what we do now because I like to pass things on. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we're the terminal generation. I believe there's a good chance a lot of us could be alive when the Lord returns. That's how close I think we are. I didn't say that when Corona showed up. I've been saying that for the last 25 years. I believe God raised me up for the last days. I believe He's put it in my heart, and I've spent a lot of time studying the book of Revelation and all that entails. I believe we are the terminal generation. This very well could be birth pangs that are starting to ramp up as we head toward things. This is nothing compared to what's coming. But if you walk with Christ and you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about these things. Keep the faith, be obedient, and you'll eat the fat of the land. He said He'd never see the righteous forsaken or the seed out begging for bread, no matter if a famine's around. God's going to take care of us. Can you say amen? And we're thankful for all of you that are tithing and sending offerings in because our bills aren't changing. So we're thankful for that. The other thing is we are not putting our missionaries off. They need their support. We're going to keep doing this. So we encourage you to be obedient. Those of you that are a part of this ministry here, there, wherever, be obedient to the Lord, all right? Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2167, Danville, Kentucky, 40423. And I know some of you can't get out. Some of you are limited in how you can get out. We're all taking precautions. I'm taking a lot of precautions because I am out in a lot of different situations, but I'm taking great precautions and trying to be smart. My wisdom comes from God. and hopefully my smarts do, but sometimes our own smarts get in the way, so we got to be careful with that. We have two ministries here. The parent ministry is Basilea Ministries. That's who we help all of our missions through. And then we have this local body here, Living Water Worship Center. We do mission work in Israel, Russia, Costa Rica, Africa, specifically Nigeria, where we have, through Basilea, two schools and two churches running over there. We have missionaries out west on Indian reservations, the Navajo Reservation, and the Lakota Reservation. I'm forgetting, we're in China. And our two missionaries in China and Nigeria, we will not speak of them name publicly because they are in high-risk areas all the time. So even though we're facing a little trouble, we have brothers and sisters that face trouble every day. So it's a little time for us to identify with the rest of them. Amen? So we appreciate those of you that are being faithful. Those of you who are not being faithful, start being faithful. Don't stop being faithful now. This is a wrong time to be unfaithful. Stay in the Word. Keep on praying. Keep on tithing. Keep on giving. Now's not the time to back away. And I say that to everybody under the sound of my voice, no matter where you're located or where you're at. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. We thank you for these means to be able to share the gospel. And we thank you for what Isaiah taught us, and that's so relevant to us today. And Lord, I look so forward now to spending time, all the prophecies and the words we got over the years to be at this moment, at this point with ministry. And we're so thankful for that, God. Go before us. Give me the tongue of the learned as I speak and stand. I understand I'm accountable to you, Lord. And may I speak the words of truth that go across these airwaves. And may you continue to grow me in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless everybody out in YouTube land, podcast land. We love you all. We'll be here for you. Don't hesitate to reach out to us if you need anything. God bless.